And turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why has the music been out of the park today? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, a book of anticipation. We're going to find that you found that in every chapter of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, reference is made to the coming of the Lord. And I'm glad that the Jesus who came the first time is going to come a second time. Amen? And we found that there are two aspects of His coming. There is what we know as the rapture of the church, where He comes for those who belong to Him, and He snatches them or takes them away or catches them away to heaven. We belong to Him. Listen, we have our eye. We ought to have our eye on heaven, looking for the coming of the Lord for His own. Amen? But then we also found that there is His return to the earth. That's the second aspect of it. And so you're going to find that the emphasis of 1 Thessalonians is the rapture, His coming in the air. But His emphasis in 2 Thessalonians, when we get there, is His coming to the earth. And I want you to notice, if you would please, as we pick up reading in verse number 4. He said, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do." Let's pray together and ask God to help us this morning as we look at this thought, until He comes. Until He comes. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, what a joy it is to be in Your presence this morning. And Father, to be able to look into the pages of Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You might help our hearts to be sensitive and tender and, Lord, obedient and responsive. And Father, I pray You'll help me as I preach to say exactly that, Lord, that You once said. I pray, Father, for those who may be in the service today that, Lord, they're not ready to meet You. And I pray, Father, that before this service is out, they would come to know You in a saving way. That, Lord, that others who know You would, Lord, they'd recognize that there's responsibilities that You desire from us that ought to be true of our lives until You come. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us Your Word this morning and help us to respond to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse number 4, the Bible said, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." I want you to underline those two words, "that day." Do you see that? That day. Preacher, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord that was mentioned in verse number 2, because he says there, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh." Now, we have learned from our last message that there are three days that every Christian ought to be aware of and understand. We learned, first of all, that there was the day of Christ. The Bible says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Friend, that day is when the Lord comes for His bride, when He comes for His own. It's what has been talked about in chapter number 4, which is the rapture, God snatching away of the saints of God. And I believe that's the next event on God's prophetic calendar. You say, "Preacher, what is God's next event?" Friend, it is Him coming in the air for His own. Amen? And we ought to be looking and longing for that day. And so there's the day of Christ. But then there's a second day every Christian ought to be aware of, and that is the day of God. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 3. We won't turn there today for sake of time. But there it refers to the eternal state. There the Bible talks about how that the world, this present has heaven and earth as we know it will one day be dissolved. It's going to be burned up. And it's going to pass away, the Bible says, as the elements will melt with fervent heat. And that there's going to, he said, we're going to look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That, Peter says, is the day of God. It is the eternal state. And friend, can I tell you, in that day, there's going to be righteousness in the new heaven and the new earth. And so there's the day of Christ, the rapture of the church. there's the day of God. That's the eternal state described in Revelation 21 and 22, 2 Peter chapter 3. But then there's what Paul is talking about here, known as the day of the Lord. It is a theme found throughout the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament. It's an extended period of time that begins with the rapture, the coming of the Lord in the air for His own. It includes the events of the tribulation period. It's known as a day of darkness and distress and destruction. Friend, I can promise you, you don't want to be here when the day of the Lord comes. It's going to include the battle of Armageddon, the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, the setting up of His kingdom, and will conclude with the great white throne of judgment. Now you need to understand this. The one day will give way to the next day. The day of Christ or the rapture will give way to the day of the Lord and the awful judgments of the tribulation period. Listen, during that day, men, great men, men of the earth, listen, big men, small men, I'm talking about men of stature, men of position, men of wealth, along with everyday ordinary men are going to run to the rocks and the mountains, and they're going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. And He's talking about the day of the Lord. And we found that during that time, Jesus is going to come and His kingdom will be set up, and then we're going to move into the day of God or eternity. And so one day gives way to the next day. Now the subject of chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians is the day of the Lord. Now let me help you understand something. There are two kinds of people that are talked about in relation to the day of the Lord, and we see that right off in verse number 4. Let's look there again. He said, "But ye brethren." That word "but" is a word of contrast. He's contrasting those to whom He's writing as it relates to the day of the Lord, as well as the unsaved around them. You're going to notice some pronouns. He's going to use the word "they" and "them" in verses 2 and 3. Notice what He says, verse 3. "For they shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." And so He's talking about "they" and "them." But you look at verse number 4, "But ye brethren," those that are part of the family of God, He's going to say, verse 6, "let us," and so we see "they," "them," "us," "we." Do you see the contrast there? He's talking about saved people and lost people. Do you know when the day of the Lord comes, it has something to do with both those who are saved and those who are lost or unsaved. It does. And Paul says, "I got a message for you as it relates to the day of the Lord." There is a clear contrast between those who belong to the Lord and those who don't as it relates to the return of Christ for His own and the coming day of the Lord. Now here's what He's going to do. He's going to contrast them and describe them as night people and day people. Look what He says. Look, if you would, verse number 4. He said, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. It shouldn't come upon you unexpectedly and catch you by surprise. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Notice He's talking about day people and night people. Day people are believers. And He's going to describe them as having light. Listen, we're in a kingdom of light. You're going to find that we have understanding and knowledge as it relates to end time events and Scripture. We're in the know, God says. We're awake. We're sober. That's what we're to be. But night people, unbelievers, are in darkness. They sleep. They're unaware of what's getting ready to come upon them when this day comes. It speaks of drunkenness. And it doesn't mean that every person that's unsaved is a drunkard. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that they are not in tune to spiritual things. They're more in tune to this world and living life for what it is and what they can get out of it with absolutely no thought for spiritual things. That's what He's talking about. And so He's contrasting day people and night people. Now, do you want what the Bible says about night people? Paul's saying that, listen, that day shouldn't catch the saved people by surprise. Why? Because we're going to be in heaven. The rapture of the church is going to take place. We're going to be with Him. But you know what? It's going to catch the unsaved world by surprise. Let me just tell you something. For the unsaved, for them, the day of the Lord should be a day of preparation. As you think about the judgment of God that will one day fall on this earth, friend, let me tell you something. You need to be ready. Amen? Preparation day is now. Hey, you need to know Christ so that you don't face this awful time the Bible calls the day of the Lord. He said they'll not escape it. Friend, listen, if Jesus comes and you're left, you will not escape the wrath of the day of the Lord. You won't escape it. But then he has a message for saved people. He said he's addressing the unsaved in verse number 3, but then he begins to address the saved in verse number 4. The day people. And notice what he says. He said for the unsaved, it's a day of preparation, but for the saved, it's a day of anticipation. Why? Because listen, Jesus is going to come. He's going to catch us away, and we need to be ready for that day. Amen? And be looking for Him that day doesn't catch us by surprise. Now, let me tell you what our responsibility is. As we anticipate this intervening time, between as we await the coming of the Lord, let me tell you, Paul says you have some responsibilities. There are some things that ought to be true of your life, saved person, Christian, as it relates to the coming day of the Lord. Now in chapter 5, verse 1, he tells us what it's not to be. We're not to be date setting, clock watching, and sign seeking. Notice what he says, verse 1. He said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that are right unto you. You know what? This thing of the coming of the Lord is known only to God Himself. Nobody down here knows. You say, preacher, I read a book. Wonderful. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Now, you can either believe the book or you can believe the Lord. You got a choice. You know what I'm saying? And I think I'm going to stick with the Lord because, listen, everybody's wrote a book and just said a date. They've been wrong. And the Bible said, in an hour, you think not, the Son of Man cometh. That's what He says. And says, listen, don't be date setting, Jesus says. You don't know when the day or hour is. Don't be clock watching. Don't be sign seeking. Don't be doing those things. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. God said, listen, you just need to anticipate it and be busy about My business till I come. Notice, if you would please, there is a duty until He comes. There is a duty that is commanded. There's a duty that is commanded. You see, in contrast to night people, the people of God, the day people are commanded to do three things until the day of the Lord arrives, and it's all understood by the phrase, let us. Three times it's used in our notes. Look, if you would, verse number 5. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. He's talking about saved people. He said, we're not of the night nor of darkness. Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep. You know what he says? Hey, as it comes to matters, this matter of the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord, he said, Christian, you need to wake up. Need to wake up. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, let us not sleep. You realize that word sleep is a different word for sleep in chapter 4, verse 13 that refers to those who have died in the Lord? This word sleep means to be drowsy. It means to be doing what some people do while the preacher's preaching. Now, I know some people can't help it. I understand that. Sometimes I'm doing that while I'm preaching. I'm saying, boy, I'm in trouble now. But anyway. Preacher, nobody's going to do that today. It means to be drowsy or to fall asleep. It speaks of, listen, in a spiritual sense, it speaks of moral or spiritual indifference. A sleeping man is unaware of the things that are going on around him. Can I tell you, I'm afraid that there are far too many Christians who are asleep spiritually. They are unaware of the nearness of that day, and they need to wake up to the fact that Jesus is going to come, and He could come at any moment, and so we need to be ready. Amen? Hey, they're asleep and they need to wake up. Notice what he says, verse number 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That word watch means to be alert spiritually. It means to be wide awake. It means to be aware. Do you realize there will be Christians who will be like the unsaved world around them and will be caught totally by surprise when the Lord comes? They know He's coming, but they're not ready for Him to come. Let me ask you a question. Is that you this morning? Do you know He could? Do you realize we've heard so much preaching on the coming of the Lord, we're almost numb to it? There used to be a time I'd preach on the rapture of the church, altars filled, people getting right with God. Today, even Christians are unmoved by this fact. But can I tell you, friend, every moment we live, we are just that much closer to Jesus coming. And God said He could come at any moment, and you need to be ready at every moment because He could come. We need to wake up. We need to recognize where we are, what's going on, and be in tune to what God's doing in our own lives and in the world around us, and understand that He could come at any moment, and we need to be ready for Him to come. There ought to be some anticipation in our lives. Look, if you would, verse 7. He says, in contradistinction to the unsaved world, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. You ever notice how that most sin takes place at night? I talk to many of our men and ladies in our church that are involved in law enforcement, and I'm thankful for what you do, by the way, and I pray for you. Thankful for the sacrifices you make to keep us safe. But you talk to them and they'll tell you daytime's a little more boring than nighttime. There's a whole lot more goes on at night, sinfully, than in the day. And God's saying, listen, nighttime people are not aware they're living for the moment rather than for eternity. They are completely indifferent to spiritual things, unaware of the nearness of judgment, that if Jesus comes, they could be engulfed in judgment. Christian, you know what? If we're not careful, this world will lull us to sleep spiritually. We can become so lethargic in our spiritual lives. Listen, we're talking about being Bible strong. You know what I've found? Well, we start off strong in areas. You know what? We're going to read our Bible. We're going to pray. We're going to do this and do that. And boy, it's not long that the business of life and the pressures of life and all the things that go on around us, we can become distracted and just living life if we're not careful as the minutes and the days and the years pass and it seems like nothing is happening and we can become lethargic in our spiritual lives. We can get indifferent in our worship. It's just business as usual. We get up, we come to church, we sing the songs, we pray the prayer, we do our little thing, and then we go out the door to real life. Friend, can I tell you what goes on inside these four walls is real life. Today is the first day of the week. It is the Lord's day. It is His day. And we need to honor Him on His day. Amen? And we need to worship Him from our heart. Listen, can I tell you, we don't need to be drawing near to Him with our lips and our heart be far from Him. We need to be drawing nigh to the Lord with our heart. We can become apathetic in our witness and our work, just an I don't care attitude. We need a generation of Christians who are like the children of Issachar. 1 Corinthians 12:32, the Bible says, and the children of Issachar were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Hey, you know what? We need some children of Issachar in government today that understands the times and know what America ought to do. We need the people of God who have understanding of the times, where we are, what's going on, and what we need to do to be in tune and accomplish and impact our world for God. I can promise you, you say, preacher, I tell you what, Paul didn't know when he was coming and that generation of Christians died and we're 2,000 years on the other side. Wouldn't it stand to reason, even though we don't know when the Lord's coming, that we're closer than Paul was? If Paul was looking for Him with great anticipation in his day, shouldn't you and I be looking for Him with great anticipation in our day? How sad it would be to be caught. To be caught by the Lord and our lives less than what they ought to be for Him. We're living in a day when church attendance among Christians is an all-time low. A day when the prognosticators of the spiritual life of America are saying that Christians are attending church, they're just attending church less. You know what? That's the opposite of what God said. God said in Hebrews chapter 10:25, and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's happening is we're going to sleep. We're getting lulled. God said, wake up. And that knowing the time, Romans 13:11, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Ephesians 5:14-16 says, wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God said, listen, duty number one, until I come, wake up. Stay awake spiritually. Number two, clean up. Look, if you would please, again, verse number 6. He said, but let us watch and be sober. Now, soberness is the opposite of drunkenness, okay? Now, you know what? The emphasis of 1 Thessalonians 5 is not alcohol, okay? Now, it mentions it, but it's using it metaphorically of a person who is alert, and a person who's awake, and a person who is in tune with where they need to be spiritually, in contradistinction to the unsaved world, who is like a drunken man, that they're in a stupor, they do not recognize and realize where they are and what's going on around them and what could come upon them. They are completely oblivious to God and the things of God. And God said, listen, don't you be that way. He said, don't be like a drunk man who's out of tune and is completely numb to the world around him. Be sober. The word here has to do with moral uprightness in contrast to the drunkenness of the night people around them. A person that believes that Jesus can come tomorrow will live as if Jesus is coming today. Wow. A tourist was traveling Europe when he came across an old castle. As he walked in the gate, he found a gardener down on his knees, and he was pruning shrubbery and working hard and putting the clippings in a bag. And as he noticed that, he walked through the gate and he saw that, and he asked the man if anyone lived there. And the gardener said, told him that the castle was owned by an absentee landowner. He said, well, who tells you what to do? And the gardener said, well, the owner has a man in Milan, an agent, who tells me what I need to do. From week to week and month to month. He said, well, how long has it been since the landowner was last here to see the gardens and the castle and the place he lived? And he said, well, the last time he came was 12 years ago. He said, 12 years? He said, yes, sir, 12 years. He said, is he going to come back? He said, yeah, I just don't know when. The man said, we hadn't been here in 10, 12 years, but yet these grounds are immaculate and well kept and beautiful, and the garden looks as if you're expecting him to come next week. And the gardener replied, he said, no. He said, today, sir. He said, I'm expecting him today. And if we'll expect Jesus today, our lives will be totally different in how we live than if we don't expect him to come. Every Christian ought to live as if Jesus were coming today. The Bible says, 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We ought to determine and purpose in our hearts not to be in places where we wouldn't want to be when Jesus comes, and not to be watching what we ought not be watching when Jesus comes, and doing what we ought not be doing if Jesus were to come, because he could come at any moment. And I promise you, there will be Christians that will be caught in their sin. God said, wake up. God said, until I come, clean up, live clean, live holy, live lives of soberness, lives of moral uprightness and integrity, and be my people who salt and light. And I'll promise you, the reason we're having no greater impact in our world today as Christians is because we cease to be salt and we cease to be light. And now the church people are so much like the world can't tell them apart. And church service is more like a rock concert than it is a church place. And worship, and listen, they can't tell the difference anymore. I promise you this. You roll down your window, and even though it might have Christian words, but it's got the boom, boom, boom of rock, it's no different, dear friend, than what that person's listening to on the job. It don't bother them. It doesn't bother them if we look like them and act like them and live like them but call ourselves Christians. It's when we live different that it begins to impact the world around us. And there ought to be a distinct difference in our lives. Can I tell you, the Christian, listen, Paul and these Thessalonians lived in a far more corrupt and perverse world than you and I do in our day, and yet they turned their world right side up for God. And listen, God's looking for a generation of 20-somethings and a generation of teenagers and a generation of adults that says, I'm going to be used of God, and I'm going to be awake, and I'm going to be clean, and I'm going to be in tune, and I'm going to let God use me to impact my world and turn my world right side up again. See, we don't believe it can be done. We're already ready to give up. We're already throwing up the white flag of surrender. God said, you're on the winning side. Listen, pray tell me, what good does it do us to sing I'm on the winning side and feel like we've already and live like we've already lost? No excitement. No joy in our lives. Just talking about how bad it is and it's going to get worse and worse. Oh no, friend, it's going to get better and better for the child of God. God's looking for a generation of Christians. My wife's been experiencing Christmas in July, I'm sorry. Christians. God's looking for a generation of Christians that'll stand in the gap. Let it be the people at Calvary Baptist Church. Let it be you. Let it be me. That says we're not going to throw up the white flag of surrender. We're not going to quit. We're going to stand true and stand strong and stand faithful till Jesus comes. Listen, I realize that America that you and I know today is not the America that we grew up in. That the America that our children is getting is not the America that we were given. I understand that. But does that mean we just fold it up and quit? Does that mean we just circle the wagons and hold the fort till Jesus comes? Or does that mean we do like Paul and we start marching forward and we start confronting our generation and we start sharing the gospel that can change people's lives and turn people's lives right side up again? God said, wake up. God said, clean up. God said, dress up. Look at verse number 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Notice a breastplate and a helmet are what a soldier would wear in battle to protect himself. And Christian, you're in a war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. You need to dress for the battle. The world wants to rob your allegiance from God. The flesh wants to drag you away from spiritual things. The devil wants to dupe you and deceive you and lull you into spirit. Hey, listen, he doesn't have to ruin your life with drunkenness and wickedness to keep you from being a force for God. All he's got to do is lull you to sleep. All he's got to do is get you to where you're apathetic and you're just living your own life, not in tune with what God wants for your life, and sort of isolate you and immobilize you and paralyze you. Hey, he don't have to wreck your life with drunkenness to keep you from impacting your world. He's just got to get you to believe you're defeated. Because the moment you and I believe we're defeated, we're no longer going to impact our world for God. The world, the flesh, and the devil is going to do everything they possible to discourage you emotionally, to disparage you mentally, and defeat you spiritually. Satan wants to dilute our witness and our effectiveness for God. Now, I want you to circle in your Bible, if you would please, these three words: faith, love, and hope. Would you circle those words in your Bible? Because here's what's going to happen. We've met them before in 1 Thessalonians. Look over, if you would, after you circle those. I've already had you to circle them one time before, or underline them, I think. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you're going to meet them again. It's not in the same order, but it's the same virtues. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and find verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. There you can circle and underline the word faith. And labor of love. There's love again. And patience of hope. Faith, hope, love. Doesn't have to be in the order. You're going to find that triad of Christian virtues. You're going to find that triad of Christian virtues mentioned time and time again. And here he's mentioning it as defense in our lives. He's picturing faith, hope, and love as a suit of armor. And God said you need faith, love, and hope even more. The closer we get to the Lord's coming, the battle's only going to intensify. And therefore you need faith, love, and hope even more. Let me tell you what a breastplate does. It protects the heart. Now stay with me. You need faith and love for your heart. Because you know what the danger is? In this intervening period till the Lord comes, we don't know what our world's going to look like. But you know what? He was saying to the Thessalonians, listen, your world is bad. And it's wicked and it's perverse. And he said, you know what, as Christians, is a danger? You're going to lose heart. You need something to protect your heart. You need faith. You know what that faith is? He's talking about a strong, confident, courageous faith in the Word of God and the God of the Word. You know what the world wants you to do? They want you to believe that you're a silly fool to live by a book that's thousands of years old. Why, you're a fool. You think I'm going to go to a book that's thousands of years old and I'm going to live by that book and by the rules in that book? That's exactly. They want you to feel like I'm going to use the I word. You're an idiot. I mean, nobody in their right mind in 2015, 21st century, lives by the Bible. I do. Is it okay to say we do? Is it okay to say the B-I-B-L-E? Yes, that's the book for me. Hey, the rest of the world may say you're silly and you're foolish, but hey, listen, if they knew what we knew, if they felt what we felt, the B-I-B-L-E would be for them too. But they don't know. Remember, they're night people. They're in darkness. You're of the day. You're light people. It's different. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, Matthew 25:30, when I realize this is a second coming verse, but I'm going to make application to our day, because we're seeing it in America. When the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? You know when the Lord comes? Because our numbers are dwindling, seemingly, in America. I tell you, there's a revival taking place in countries around the world, but you got to get outside. You want to see what God's doing, you get outside the shores of America, because you see, America's saying, God, we don't want you anymore. I'm going to places that, I'm telling you, they'll actually just about run you over to have this book right here, because they've never had it. I've been in places handing them out. And these other preachers, you've experienced it too. Handing out the Word of God to thousands. 5,000 an hour run out, and they come for me. For me, and I'm broken. I don't have any more to give. And you don't find any laying on the street. You don't find anybody stomping on it. You find them sitting on street corners reading the Word of God because they've never seen it before in their lives. And God's talking to them. Let me ask you, can I say this? When the Lord comes, there may be little faith in America, but that doesn't mean you have to be of little faith. When the Lord comes, there may be a great unfaithfulness among Christians, but that doesn't mean you and I have to be unfaithful. Jesus said the love of many will wax cold. I realize it's a second coming verse, but you know what's going on in America? The love of many is waxing cold very quickly. But that doesn't mean that your love has to wax cold. And my love has to wax cold. Why do we have to be that way? Just because people are attending church less, why do we have to attend church less? Just because people don't live by the Bible, why do we not have to live by it? Why, does that mean we don't have to live by the Bible, or we don't want to live by the Bible? See, I find it's a choice. I find unfaithfulness is a choice. I find lack of church attendance and being faithful to God's a choice. I found not reading my Bible is a choice. Not serving Jesus Christ is a choice. Putting other things in front of Him is a choice. If my love waxed cold, it's not God's fault, it's mine. It's because I choose to leave my first love. And then He said, and love. Notice He said not only the breastplate of faith and believing God and trusting God and living for God and being faithful to God, but and love, protecting my heart so I don't lose heart. You see, I find a Christian that's fervent about serving God, they don't lose a lot of heart. I mean, they're ready to go. Well, the odds are against us. Well, you know why I like Caleb? He said, well, if God be for us, we'll go fight them giants. We'll go take that mountain. Well, we need some Calebs today, don't we? And then love to protect our heart. Because, see, when you go through hard times and I go through hard times, sometimes we think God doesn't love us like He used to love us. And that's why the Bible said, keep yourselves in the love of God. Because I'm going to tell you, Christian, hard times come in everybody's lives. And some people, it's more severe than others. There are people that breeze through life, even as believers, and they have very little trouble in their lives. And there are others that they have all kinds of trouble in their lives. And it seems like nothing ever goes right for them. It seems like their world is always upside down. And they wonder if somehow or some way God doesn't love me like He loves somebody else. And friend, listen, I don't have all the answers of the whys and the wherefores and the inequities of life, but I can promise you this, that God loves you with an everlasting love, and God says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is going to give way to a far greater eternal weight of glory. Sometimes the greater the suffering here, maybe the greater of enjoyment of heaven over there. God said, keep yourself in the love of God, His love for you and your love for Him. And then a helmet that protects the mind. Notice what He says. He says, and for an helmet, that's for your mind. God said, I want to protect your heart. Don't lose heart. And for an helmet, yeah, preacher, you don't mean to lose my mind. Well, that's not really what my thought was. How many feel like you're going to lose your mind sometimes? I mean, drive you crazy. You know what I'm saying? I'm telling you. My wife cut the news on. I said, I don't want to watch it. You lose your mind. Now, that's not what He's talking about right here, okay? You see, what happens is that we lose hope. The world is all the time bombarding your mind with wicked philosophies and secularistic ideas and postmodern thought processes of relevancy. And what I mean by that, there's no absolute truth, and if it works for you, fine, but it's not for me, and everybody's equal, and all roads lead to heaven, and there's one God, and He's called by many, many different names of pluralism, and if you believe in creation, that God literally created the world in 6 days, you must be unscientific and unlearned, and you're ignorant, and the world's bombarding you all the time, making you feel like for some reason there's something wrong with you if you believe in God and you live for Jesus. And you look around you and the world seems like it's falling apart. And we wonder if things are ever going to get any better. And if we're not careful, we lose hope. And you know what God said? Listen, you know I'm coming. And I've already given you the outline of end time events. And you don't know exactly when I'm coming, but I'm coming. And that needs to be a protection for your mind, that there is a brighter day for the children of God. And you have great opportunity to serve me now. And listen, until I come, I want you to wake up. And I want you to clean up. And I want you to dress in the armor. And I want you to put on faith. And I want you to put on love. And I want you to put on hope. Because one day, faith will give way to sight. And what a day that will be when our Jesus, we shall see. And let me give you the second thing quickly, and I'll be done. Not only is there a duty that's commanded, there's a deliverance that's comforting. The coming day of the Lord should hold no fear or dread for the child of God. Look at verse number 11. Let's look at verse 11. We'll come back and look at a couple more verses, and we'll be done. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another as you also do. Now, I'm going to come back tonight and I'm going to preach on church life. You don't want to miss tonight's service. I'm going to preach on church life out of 1 Thessalonians 5. Because he begins to address the brethren. And he's talking about this intervening period. How we're to live and how we're to do church till he comes. Okay? And he's talking here. He said, listen, you need to edify one another. You know what the church is, the local church? It's a support group for Christians. Everybody needs support groups, right? I mean, the world's full of support groups. Well, listen, God came up with that first. Amen. He said, believers in a hostile world, you need a support group called the local church, the family of God. He said, you need to edify one another and build each one another up and comfort one another. And you know what we need to quit doing, people of God? We need to quit beating each other up and criticizing each other and putting each other down and making... And we ought to start loving each other, amen? And I'm not saying we don't. I'm just preaching. You understand that. I'm saying this is what we ought to be, and that's not what we should be. But by the way, if you are beating up the people of God, you ought to stop. If you are criticizing your brother across the aisle, you ought to stop. They need you to comfort them and edify them. They don't need you beating them up. There's a lot of hurting Christians in this room. There's people been overtaken in things in their lives. You know what? And you know what we tend to do? Well, you know, I told you you wouldn't last. Sort of just step on them a little bit. Kick them while they're down. God said, no, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. You get down in the ditch with them and you get dirty. And you help them get out of the ditch. And you love, because that's what you'd want them to do for you. Folks, we have His promise. Look at verse 8. He said, but let us who are of the day be sober. Excuse me, verse 9. I'm sorry. For God hath not appointed us. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word appoint means to ordain. It means to destine. God has not destined us to wrath. Now, I recognize that there's a place called hell. I understand that. But that's not what this word wrath has to do with. When he talks about that God not appointed us to wrath, he's not talking about hell in that verse. Now, we've already been saved from that, and these Thessalonians had already been saved from that. He's talking about the wrath within the context of the day of the Lord. You see, for the unsaved, it's from the frying pan to the fire. They go from the judgments of the tribulation into a place called hell. It's from one judgment to the next. But God said, listen, take heart, Christians. You've got my promise that I've not appointed you as my people to wrath, to face the judgments of the tribulation period that's going to come on the unbelieving world. No, I've already told you what's going to happen. You're going to go up before the wrath of God comes down. God's promised us rapture, not wrath. That's real important to get. You know what the Bible calls us? We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You know what our country has always done? I don't know what we'll do now, but what we used to do is before we declared war, we would pull our ambassadors out. Because we weren't going to unleash war on a nation with our people there. And before God declares war on planet Earth, you know what He's going to do? He's going to pull us, His ambassadors, out. God said, just take some comfort that you're not going to face My wrath. Let me give you some examples. Noah and the flood. Noah's in the ark before the flood came. He didn't have to go through drips of rain. It didn't start raining on him. Well, better get in the ark. No, God put him in the ark 7 days before the first drop of rain fell. Lot and Sodom, even though Lot wasn't what kind of believer he ought to be, you know what the Lord did? He sent those angels down and they pulled Lot out of Sodom before the fire of God fell on Sodom. And you know the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken out before judgment falls. You think about this. If all we had to look forward to was the judgment of the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, how in the world could we look, long for, and love His appearing? How could we pray, even so come Lord Jesus, if all He's going to face was wrath? But you know what? We can pray it because we're not going to face wrath. Because God's eternal love, we've been saved from the day of wrath. But not only have His wrath, we have His promise, we've got His presence. Look at verse number 10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now that phrase, wake or sleep, refers to all believers, whether they wake, whether they're alive, or sleep, whether they're dead. Here that wake and sleep changes from spiritual alertness and spiritual lethargy to physically alive and physically dead. Okay? So He's going to change the metaphor here. All right, and so He's talking about whether we're alive on earth or where our bodies are dead, but our soul's alive in heaven. You see, because these terms refer to the body, not the soul. Whether we're alive on earth or whether our body's in the grave, at His coming, we're going to live forever together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And notice the basis for the promise. Look what He says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. You know what the basis for all of what God does for us is? That He died for us. That He became the substitute for my sin and your sins and the sins of the entire world. He took our place, paying for our sins with His own blood on the cross. Jesus died, somebody said, that we might live through Him. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Friend, can I tell you, God wants you to have eternal life today. He wants you to be ready for His coming. He wants you to know, make preparation and know in your heart, 100% for sure, if you die or Jesus comes, heaven will be your home. If you don't know that, you know that's the first step of preparation that you need to make. You can't do any of the other. You can't wake up, clean up, dress up, till first of all you've been saved to know Christ. You know, there's a time I wasn't saved. I wasn't. I was 17 years old when I got saved. Others, they were saved at 5, or some people here, they've been saved at 50 and 75. People are saved at different ages, but the most important thing you'll ever do is be saved, that you can live through Him. And then He died that we might live for Him, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. See, once I live through Him, I'm saved, I can live for Him. I can wake up, clean up, and dress up. My love doesn't have to wax cold. I can get serious about serving God, and I can be faithful to Him. I can live for Him. But the joy of it all is if we live through Him, we're going to live with Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. He says, whether we wake or sleep, we'll live together with Him. There's one thing. Listen, I'm done. There's one thing that death never changes. And you say, preacher, what's that? That's life. That's life. Because you have eternal life. Amen. Saying, oh, wait a minute, preacher. I know so-and-so, they died. I know, but did they die in the Lord? Well, yeah, they died in the Lord. They were saved. Well, you know what? They just passed from one life into the next. They may have laid this body down, but friend, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know where they're at? They're with the Lord. What comfort, my granddaddy's with the Lord. My great grandma prayed for me when I was a little boy to be saved. She's with the Lord. You know, the people that have left this earth, the people that have left this earth that I've pastored and loved and known and friends and family members that knew the Lord, they're with the Lord. Can I comfort you that are hurting today because you've lost somebody that you love? The good news is if they died in the Lord, they're with the Lord. Now, I know that don't take away the hole that's deep in here. I understand that. Only God can feel that. But well, what comfort it brings. What inward joy deep down in the midst of our sorrow to know that they're with the Lord. And we can see Him again one day. Can I just tell you, it's a good thing to be a Christian. It just is. It's a good thing. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not a Christian today, or you're not sure you're a Christian, I'll tell you, today's a good day to become a Christian. It is. And I'm going to invite you to come to Him today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the room. Nobody's looking around.